What would you say would be the most difficult thing, practically speaking, to achieving unity? Or one of the most difficult things that you found? Because the session title here is Difficulty in Unity from Philippians chapter 3. And I don't want you to go there yet, because I don't want that to be necessarily your response. I'm talking not just biblical, but also very, very practical of what you might think would be a practical difficulty in maintaining the unity that Jesus has established. Now, while you're thinking about that, I'm going to clarify and just add to one thing that, for time's sake, I didn't talk about this morning, and that was this idea of worked out. And the idea that he has there, I'm convinced. First of all, remember, I'm convinced that salvation is not individual salvation going to heaven. It is corporate salvation of being delivered from the seeds of dissension. And the idea of worked out is to come to a solution. In other words, if you are an accountant and you have you're doing an audit of a company, and there is some discrepancies and some numbers, you've got to come to a solution. You have to work that out to rectify that and to make sure it's balanced. And I'm convinced that's what Paul is urging the Philippians, and tonight specifically two individuals that he addresses by name. To work it out, to come to a solution, to make restitution. So what then would be some of the difficult things in doing that? Have you thought about that? I want you to think about it. I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'm going to throw it open to you. What would, in your mind's eye, would be some of the difficult things in working this out, in coming to a solution, finding a solution to these differences. Does everyone understand the question? Okay, let's start with prayer, and then we're going to throw it open to you. And if you have no questions, we'll jump into the session. If not, we'll spend all the time we need to. I'd rather scratch where you're itching than just to give you information that hopefully will be valuable to you. But we'd like to see where you are with this thing. All right, so let's begin with prayer. Father, it is just so very, very good and pleasant to dwell in unity. That's what you proclaim in the Psalms. And I've never experienced it, but you tell us that it's like oil that flows down from Aaron's beard. What an interesting description of unity. Like dew on Mount Hermon. What an interesting description of pleasantness, of freedom. And I ask, Lord, that you will give us insight to feel free, the insight to understand what it means to stay in unity, and insight of what some of the difficulties may be in maintaining it. And so to that end, Lord, we look to you for guidance in this session as we pause to acknowledge with thanksgiving this marvelous truth, and that is you are present with us. For that, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what are some of the practical difficulties maybe you have encountered in coming to a solution to some of these seedlings of dissension? Anybody have any, want to throw any ideas or thoughts out there? Feel free to do so. Yes, ma'am. Very true. Just core differences in personality. It's amazing how some of us homogenous groups stick together. You know, us golfers like to buddy up and talk about golf, and certain choleric people, just kind of temperance, you know, get together. Or sanguine people hang together, or melancholy people hang together. Yes, personality differences. All right, very, very true. What else have you found to be some difficulties in finding restitution, to working out a solution? Anyone else? Yes, sir, Mark. Mark. Why do I want to come to a resolution with you when you're wrong and I'm right? That's your problem, not my problem. Got it? But when that happens, Mark, you're spot on. That's the second time Mark did well. Give him a pat on the back. This guy's, you need to hang around. Oh, don't do that. Is that right? Okay, we'll do it. If we raise our eye level above the differences that we have to say, you know what? I am not interested in getting my way. I am seeking Jesus' way. What is best for this church? Not what's for best for me, but what's best for the church. Mark, you're right. And oftentimes we don't want to get our differences settled because there's nothing to settle. I'm right, you're wrong. That's the end of the case. That's not the end of the case. Excellent point, Mark. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Just miscommunication, isn't it? Just not understanding one another. And that is so vital. That's so critical that we do understand. Just because we're talking doesn't necessarily mean that what we're saying is being understood by the person with whom we're talking. And as we will see tonight, I don't want to jump ahead too far, but see, if you don't come tonight, you're going to miss out on life. You'll never know the end of the story, and it's just going to be bad. We're not going to tape it so you can't download it on your MP3 or whatever Randall says. So you'll never know the answer. So that means you've got to be here tonight at, Albert said 5:30. Oh, 6. Well, you want to come at 5:30, you can practice with Albert. All right. So, you won't be late. But we will see tonight what I think a solution would be that I'm suggesting to churches that maybe you've never heard of before, not because I came up with it, but maybe you've never heard or even thought of before. I've not even shared this with Randall, but we're going to try to be practical with that tonight. But yes, miscommunication, a very good point. Anybody else? Say that again, please. Culture or status? Wow. Yes. And we kind of began with that with Philippians. Remember that I think the beginnings of that church had a social status of different levels. And so if you would look out in the parking lot of their church, got it, the parking lot of their church, you would see the Lexus and the Lincolns. And then you would see, you know, the little old 69-year-olds or what, 69 model, whatever. So, yeah, social or cultural status is a huge barrier to coming to restitution. That's why the body of Christ is so beautiful, because within the body of Christ, there is no such thing as social status or culture differences. There's just not. It's not. It's the only group of people on the planet Earth where that is to be witnessed. And yet I know of some churches that target certain, let's go to the 30-year-old white male business collared people, that's who we're going to seek to reach. And I'm thinking, what? Yeah, exactly right. And I have actually heard some people say, you know, somebody comes into church, they kind of whisper, we don't want those kind of people in our church. I actually heard that from a spiritual leader in their church. We don't want those kind of people in our church. And I'm thinking, number one, sir, who do you think you are to say that? And number two, how do you think Jesus would take that? That is just, and then number three, what kind of group do you think you are? It's just incredible. It's like the poor lady who was wanted to be part of this church one time, and she asked one of the elders, and the elders kept putting her off and kept putting her off and kept putting her off. She went to the pastor, and the pastor said, okay, well, we'll get together one time. She kept putting her off. And so one night, she was on her knees crying out to the Lord, Lord, I just want so much to be part of that church. I would love to be invited to be part of that church. And finally, she heard a voice and said, dear sister, this is your Savior Jesus. Don't worry, because you see, I've been trying to be part of that church for years, too, and they won't let me in. So that's where I think a lot of churches really are, that Jesus is just not part of it. We've got our own little group here, and we don't want, you've got to fill out an application. We'll take certain people. That's very, very true. Very, 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 very true. All right, I don't want to overlook anyone if you had one. If not, we'll move on here. But any other? Yes, ma'am. Excellent. Yes. And that takes work, really, doesn't it? You know, because we come into these issues with these masks that say, well, that's not really what the real issue is. You know, if someone is really angry, you're going to see the movie God's Not Dead. Have you seen the movie yet? We showed that movie 2 weeks ago at the church that I'm interim pastor. We had a full house. It's a very, very good movie. And I don't want to take it away, but there's a punchline in the movie. When the student says something to the professor, and I don't want to give it away, But maybe you'll catch the punchline. I thought that made the whole movie. I'm not going to give the punchline away. It's really, really good. Because what the issue was is that he finally got down to what the real issue was. And he had been masking with other things. All right. Yes, there is. We saw finding out the necessity of unity. It's just critical that we have that, because these barriers need to be put away with so that we can maintain what Jesus has established. And then we saw the novelty of unity. And when you've got people getting each other's backs, like we saw last night, that's a new idea. That's not something that people will stand for today. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when people see that, you know, when people see that that kind of care and love and concern is being fleshed out in the life of this church, that, ladies and gentlemen, is incredibly attractive. And Jesus knows. That's why he said that. It's very, very true. And then we saw this morning then the unity, or the humility in unity, based upon Jesus. Therefore, as a result of what Jesus did, this is what we're to do. You're to come to a solution. And that is what Paul, I believe, in his argument is saying to the Philippian church. Come to a solution. Do not wipe your hands of it and say, well, that's just the way it is. No, fix it. Fix it by solving it. And that is so very, very critical. Now I want us to see I do know that we've got 27 minutes. And so we're just going to rapidly go through some things here in Philippians chapter 3. So if you'll meet me in your Bibles to Philippians 3, I want us to consider the difficulty in unity. And Mark stole my thunder, because I'm convinced that one of the greatest difficulties in unity is personal pride. Personal pride. And Paul identifies that for us, and it's difficult in Philippians chapter 3. When I was in seminary in Portland, Oregon, at Western Seminary, back in the mid to late 70s, there was a man by the name of Charles R. Swindoll out on the West Coast in Fulton, California, who was just kind of getting started. And he was friends with the president of school that I attended, Earl Rodmacher. And so Dr. Rodmacher had Charles Swindoll up to speak in one of our chapels. And so in our chapel service, you would go in our chapel, and usually it was just kind of sparsely full. When Swindoll came, they had lights in the balcony and people from the community. It was packed out, right? Well, the student body got to meet with him down in the basement. And I'll never will forget this as long as I live. I so appreciate his transparency and his honesty. Because as he was standing there, we had a brown bag lunch in the basement of our chapel with Charles, with Chuck Swindoll. He would not want to be called Charles or Dr. Swindoll. It was just Chuck. And so we're standing there, and I'm standing leaning against the pole, and my buddy is standing to my left, and we are at Chuck's 2 o'clock position. And so he's fielding questions. And here is my friend's question. He says, Chuck, what is the thing that you struggle with the? And before he could get the word most out, here's Swindoll with his right hand in his pocket, leaning up against the post, and without letting my friend finish his statement, he says, pride. I struggle with it every single day. I battle pride. I deal with it every single day. He says, people come up to me and they says, wow, we just read your book, Strike the Original Match. Remember that old book that was back in the years and years ago? And we read that book and it saved our marriage. And he goes, wow, look what I did. Oh, Chuck, we listened to you on the radio the other day and our son listened to it and it changed his life. And hey, look what I did. He said, I battle that every single day of my life. And then I thought about that and I said, well, you prideful person. And then I got to thinking, no, he isn't, because he just told me he's battling it to defeat it. That's why I said in the last session that if you're not battling it, you've lost it. And some people say, you know, I'm just so stinking proud that I'm so wonderfully humble. Well, you just can't say that. And Paul identified that, which is just the opposite of what the Lord Jesus did. And that's why I made the statement that Jesus did. Let me ask you a question, class. We could do this now. We've got our professional educator, Dr. DeVille, here to help us out with this educational class here. Aren't you glad that he got his education doctorate degree, and he loves education, just a super, super job with that. I'm very, very proud of my brother and my friend. But If we were to ask this question, do you think that Jesus would have anything to be proud of? Now, I'm saying that in a good sense. Do you think Jesus would have anything to be proud of? Ah, hello. It's a creation. Remember the song, Mary, Did You Know? Remember that song, you know, the child that you're holding, he's holding you in your hand and he's walking on the water. What is it for him to walk on water? He spoke it into existence. What is it for him to, hey, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a pretty good headliner, isn't it? You could see that on Facebook. His name would be plastered everywhere. Did he have people following him? Wow. In John chapter 6, he fed 5,000 at one time. They were ready to make him king, but they wanted Burger King. Hey, we got a free welfare program here. This is wonderful. He had everything to be proud of. And there's one thing that Jesus spoke of. There's only one time I challenge you to search Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which gives the accounts of the earthly existence of Jesus on earth. And I challenge you to find where he ever said anything of what he was like, with the exception of one time. One time he says what he is like. Now, he used illustrations in the Gospel of John. I am the door, I'm the gate, I'm the vine, I'm the shepherd. But one time in Matthew chapter 11, we're not going to turn there, that's not our point, but in Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 28, he tells us what he's like. And there's only one time. And I'm thinking, you know, if he, Jesus, is going to speak from his mouth of what he's like, wouldn't he say, I am powerful. I'm the one who spoke the world into existence. I'm the one who holds all things together. By him all things consist, Colossians chapter 2. Without me holding it together, they would become unglued and things would be destroyed and burn up with a fervent heat, 2 Peter chapter 3. But no, here's what our Jesus said. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And now he says, I want you to learn from me. All right. So what am I to learn from Jesus? How to be popular? How to be powerful? How to be proactive? No, come and learn from me. What is it that he wants us to learn from him? For I am, and then he gives us two qualities, and the only time in the Gospels you ever find where Jesus says what he's like. There's two qualities that he wants us to know what he is like. For I am, anybody want to take a stab at it? I am, meek or humble. I am meek and lowly at heart. And look, and here's what Jesus said. And when you learn those things about yourself, you're going to find rest for your souls. Isn't that neat? Jesus, the only time Jesus ever said anything about his life is, I'm meek and lowly at heart. Meek is not weakness, as we well know. It's strength that's brought under control. When he was on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have zapped them all, but he had strength under control. The only thing that our blessed Lord said when he was on the cross with his other seven sayings was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, buddy, I want you to know you can be with me in paradise because you're believing in me. He was always thinking about others. And here's Mama, I want you to know this is your son, this is your mother. I'm thirsty. What he spoke was of his human side, not his deity. And so I'm constantly learning the mind of Christ. That if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, he had everything to be proud of, and yet he was humble. I have nothing to be proud of, and I'm so stinking prideful. Isn't that amazing what sin does? So I'm constantly seeking to put on Christ, put on Christ, put on Christ, put on Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so here we are. Here's my life. Take my life and let it be. What can I do for you today? That's what we teach our SWAT kids out at Camp Pearl, Servants, Worthy, and True. It's a little acronym that says for that. You know, the little expression is that these are 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th graders. We teach them to be servant leaders. We don't have to teach them to be prideful. They come that way. They just come that way. They're so stinking prideful. And I'm not saying that judgmentally or unkind, because I am with them. But we seem to teach them to be servant leaders, to affect their head, hands, and heart. And so we say, here's our expression. We serve without being asked, and we give without expectation. SWAT is our goal, not our title. We don't wear it proudly. That's our goal, that we'll be servants worthy and true, to be servant leaders. We work at doing that. Now, Paul had to work at doing that. Now, would you say that the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, was a prideful person? Amen? He tells us that in Philippians chapter 3. And I think it's interesting to note that If you want to be successful as a church, then you have, and as individual members of the church, because there will never be unity within the church if there's humility within the Christian, you will never have humility if you focus on your flesh and not focus on faith. And our tendency is to focus on our flesh, to focus on our performance, to focus on what we've done or what we can do. And it's interesting that Earl Nightingale, he's a popular motivational, or was a popular motivational speaker in America, defined success as the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. That's true success, a progressive realization of a worthy ideal. In other words, you can't say that this person is a successful bank robber because that's not a worthy ideal. But a progressive realization of a worthy ideal. And so what Paul is going to tell us in Philippians 3 is that there's going to be a progressive realization of a worthy ideal, which is to be like Christ. And when I'm like Christ, and if you're like Christ and I'm like Christ, there's a basis for unity. Because all the stigmas of our pride are thrown out the door because we realize that there are nothing more and nothing less than I don't want to be gross here, but nothing more and nothing less than manure. It's just dung. All of our achievements, all of our fleshly achievements are that way. Well, notice what he says here, and let's just start reading here in Philippians 3. And what I think we'll do, since we're kind of working our way through, we'll just read and make some comments on that. Would it be all right? Is that all right with you? All right, so here we are. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, here's the thing. People look at the word rejoice and they think, well, it's used seven times in Philippians, so it must be the theme of the letter, how to have joy in the Lord. That's what the book of Philippians is all about, how to have joy in the Lord. I respect those who hold that position. I admire them, but I disagree. I don't think that's what the theme of the book of Philippians is, how to have joy. I think there was a book about that one time, but I don't think that's it. Because while the word rejoice or joy is used seven times, the word mind or like-minded or one-minded is used 10 times. It's used more. Now, I do think that rejoicing is a byproduct of this humbled mind that brings about unity. I think it's a byproduct. I think rejoicing is a byproduct. Just like the book of Peter, 1 Peter, I'm convinced the book of 1 Peter is not about suffering. As a child growing up, I thought, well, that's a book about suffering. No, it's not about suffering. I think suffering is a byproduct of what the book is about. And the book is about submission. There's five different areas that Peter wants us to be submitted in. Submission to the government, submission to the employment, submission in the home, submission in the church. That's four areas. That's what. And then when we're really submitting in those areas, we may end up suffering as a result of that. But we're to be submitting. So Paul is saying here, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I think it's really interesting that here is this prisoner in jail writing to people who are free to be happy. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? To rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In other words, I'm going to tell you something again, and it is not a burden for me to do this. It is a safeguard for you, because I think he's getting to the opening up a little further now what the issue was within the church of this seedlings of dissension that could bring about division, that could result in destruction, the gospel being going forth in Philippi and Macedonia. So here he says it. Verse 2, beware of the dogs. Is dogs or dogs, anytime in Scripture, is that a good term or a bad term from the writer of Scripture? It's a bad term. And from a Jewish perspective, dogs were the Gentiles. Those were the ones that were non-Jews. And they were scavengers. You know, they were just out and just roaming around trying to pick up pieces and trying to find things and so forth. They were scavengers. And the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And beware of these evil workers. And beware of the mutilation. So here he is describing some folks who've now come in after he left. Epaphroditus, who I believe was the pastor of the little church, is letting him know, look, we've got some people coming into our home groups now, and they're the classic description of these Judaizers. These were Jewish people who have Christ, but they also want to keep Old Testament law, such as circumcision, with Christ. And that's why Paul nailed it in the book of Galatians that, man, They're just dead wrong. And so they're emphasizing circumcision, and Paul is using their words to describe their futility and their teaching. And here's what I'm suggesting. That words have meaning. That's an important one. I'm suggesting that these people were propagating few Christians in the Philippian church, and we will see tonight the two culprits, and it was a basis of building their prideful issues based upon the things that they do. Well, I read my Bible every day, twice a day, morning and evening. How many times do you read yours? Well, I read mine only once. Well, I'm better than you. Well, I pray three times a day with my window open, looks just like Daniel did. And I not only pray three times a day, but I'm on Daniel's diet. I'm a vegan. What do you eat? Oh, well, I'm going to Culver's and have a hamburger. Well, see, you're not spiritual at all. And so all of these lists that they come up with made them feel good about themselves. And as they compared themselves with others, they checked their list. My list is longer than your list, so therefore I'm more spiritual than you are. And no one was any more guilty of that than the Apostle Paul was before he came to Christ. And he's getting ready to let us know that. For verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. What these false teachers were doing, they were just focusing upon the external performance of the cutting off of the foreskin of the genitals of the male, which we're familiar with as adults. And that's all they were for. How prideful they were of that. Paul says, you're missing the intent of what this is all about. Your heart's not in it. Here's the true circumcision. That is those of us who worship God in spirit. We're not focusing on the law. We're rejoicing in Jesus as we seek to have the mind of Christ. And we have no confidence in the flesh. May I say something that your pastor, Randall DeVille, would agree with in a heartbeat? Just because someone is a graduate of Bible college or a graduate of a seminary or has their doctorate degree does not automatically make them a spiritual person. Can I get an amen, Brother Randy? No. Yes, that's very true. And yet for some reason we think, wow, they got this degree. So they must be really spiritually minded. Remember I told you my friend Ray Sanders last night? I've known Ray just a little short while, but Ray doesn't know a whole lot of stuff. But man, is he love Jesus. And he's developing the mind of Christ. And he is growing as a believer. And I think that I compare him to others who I think he's probably more mature than others are. So here Paul takes these word plays and he's mingling that in. He says, we are the true believers. That is, those of us who have no confidence in our flesh. Or in their accomplishments or in their performance. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now here he presents his list. And I call this the mountain of pride. Here's the mountain of pride, kind of like Pike's Peak over here. And the top of the mountain is Hebrew of the Hebrews. If there was a man in the Jewish nation who ranked among the elite, it was Paul. And he says that. Now, he's saying this ashamedly. He's obviously not boasting about it in the spirit. He's commenting about it in his flesh. And he says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's the top of the mountain. And three things were his by birth, and three things were his by choice. A total of seven. The top one is Hebrew of the Hebrews. Three things were his by birth. He was circumcised on the... That's right. Circumcised on the right day, the eighth day. He was therefore shown that he was not a proselyte. That is, someone who had come to the Jewish faith later on in life and was circumcised later in years. Nor was he an Ishmaelite who was circumcised on the 13th day and not the eighth day. Oh, no. Paul did it to the letter of the law. Circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. Three things that were his, not by choice, but rather by birth. And then a Hebrew of the Hebrews that capped it all off. And then on the other side of the mountain is three things were his by choice. He was blameless. He says, concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. And when you read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, you think, man, these were really bad people. They were not bad people. The Pharisees were very, 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 very good people. They really, really were. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I want to be as transparent with you as I can. I, for years, was a Pharisee. I really was. And I say that ashamedly. I didn't realize that until later on in my life. Randall, I may have been a Pharisee when I was your youth pastor, and I'm sorry if I was. I think I probably was. Because I focused on these externals. And that's what the Pharisees did, you know. You may think I'm still a Pharisee. I've got the Bible wrapped around my neck today. I'm wearing the Bible, the books of the Bible. But they're not all 66 here, so there's just I don't believe in the whole Bible. But they would. You see, the Pharisees had these phylacteries, these little boxes that contained scriptures attached to their forehead. They had them hanging on their sleeves and the hem of their robes. And they would literally walk down the streets, and they loved the rabbis, and they would love to be called rabbis, and they loved the special seats in the synagogues, and they loved that. And they were externally pure, but internally, Jesus called them like they were whitewashed tombstones. You look really good on the outside, but on the inside, you're just dead men's bones. You have flesh and a tendency to sin just like I do. Well, Paul said that he was, according to the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. And concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless because I held to the letter of the law. And Tim, let me just ask you, here's the thing. In regards to our theme, as we need to watch our time really carefully. But in regards to our theme, which is there'll never be unity within the church, if there's humility within the Christian, if you're holding on to your externals, there'll never be humility, period. If you're comparing notes with who you are and your personal achievements, your own accomplishments, it's tough to maintain unity. It's just tough to do that. And Paul lets us know that. Did Jesus have a list like that when he came to earth? I'm the Son of Man. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's my list. That's my accomplishments. I'm meek and I'm lowly at heart. If you learn that, you'll have rest for your souls. Nothing wrong with accomplishments. Nothing wrong with achievements. Nothing wrong with degrees. Those are all well and good. But if that's what gives me significance and security, I'm a sinking ship. And if I use those against you to promote my flesh and to demote yours, I am sinning before the head of the church. That's Jesus. That's wrong. It's just pure sin. So what does he say? Well, there's no confidence there. I don't put a premium on my flesh. And the achievements of my flesh are not a measure of my true spiritual success. It's just not a measure of my success. Just because I've graduated from seminary does not make me a spiritual person. Period. No. We're all in this thing together. But what things were gained to me? What things? Well, all those things. Those seven things we just listed, verse 7 of chapter 3. These I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. There's our word, as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which the law says. So my righteousness is not produced from my performance, but rather my position. And that's such a freeing, wonderful place to be. When I understand that all of this is by grace and none of this is by effort, wow, then I realize, well, God, you're a fair God. Let me just throw this out here to you real quickly, and that is, it would not be fair, would it, if God says the true measure of a spiritual giant is if he can dunk a basketball in a basketball court. Well, I'm a loser on that one. I can't do it. It wouldn't be fair, would it? But you know, everyone can have grace. And everyone can do, get this. Now, everyone can believe. Everyone can. We had 58 campers this year at Camp Pearl who put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. Not based on their accomplishments. The last one that we lived the Lord was I cannot remember her first name, but she was the sweetest little gal. I got to tell you the story, even if we don't see anything else now, because it was so precious. I've never seen anything like this. Whenever we lead some, one of our summer services, anyone to Christ, they always come to me and say, hey, I want to introduce you to someone. Because we tell them, we want you to tell two people. We had one person say, can I tell three? I said, yeah, I guess it'd be all right. But you just want to make sure you tell two. So here's this little girl, and she comes to me. I said, man, what, did you get in trouble? She said, oh, no. I said, well, what did you do? She says, I asked Jesus to save me. And I said, did you really? And her eyes were glistening, and she had the big cheekbones. She was smiling. She said, yes, sir, I did. I said, do you know what Jesus says about you? She said, no. I said, in John 5:24, Jesus says this to be true of you. He who hears my word and believes on him who has sent me. I said, did you just believe on Jesus for everlasting life? She said, uh-huh. I said, this is what he says about you. And doggone, I can't think of a little name right now. I'm going to give you a name, all right? Holly. I think that was her mother's name. That's not her name. It says, if Holly believes on me, then right now you've got everlasting life. How long is everlasting? She went, forever. I said, yeah. She went, wow. I'll never forget that as long as I live. It was like, it really don't know. Wow, I have that. Yes. Not on your achievements, not on your accomplishments, because it's a gift that based on your belief. And you can believe that. I baptized two people about 6 months ago, and as adults, they came out of a strong legalistic background. And they understood that it was faith alone and Christ alone. And he wrote in his application for baptism, I've never been more free in all my life when I realized I don't have to work for it. I don't have to work to get it, and I don't have to work to keep it. I'm just living a thank you life for what he did for me and realizing it's a gift. And that's what Paul says. It's not based on his own righteousness, not what he has done that he thinks is right, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he says, that I may know him. And I think, wait a minute, Paul, I thought you knew him. No, he says the word gnosko, experiential knowledge. You see, it's present tense. It's a continual growing, growing and growing and growing in Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Here's a measure of true spiritual success. I think you might measure it just a small little dot that says, I have faith in Christ. But then you start growing and you start knowing Christ. And then as you grow, you start fellowshipping with him. And so the measurement gets a little taller. And then you start experiencing his power in you to reach a solution to our resolutions. To our differences, to seek a resolution to that. And then you start enjoying the fellowship of his sufferings, because suffering cleanses us. I think when a person can say, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings because it's drawing me closer to my Lord Jesus and my identity of being like him, it is phenomenally incredible. Here's what Paul says, and let's just stop with this, because he battled the flesh and he realized that if I am putting my emphasis upon my flesh, it brings me away from my unity in the body. Because all of these achievements puts these different statuses. This does not bring about a true sense of oneness. It's really interesting to note in Paul's life that when he first came to Christ, he said, you know, I am less than least of all the saints. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 3. When he compared himself to the apostles, the other apostles, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm less than least of all the apostles. And that was 7 years after he said, I'm less than least of all the saints. So he seemed, as he grows as a Christian, he sees himself less and less and less and less. The more he knows Christ, the less he sees of himself. And then right before he died, 10 years or so after he says, I'm less than least of all the apostles, he said these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So it seemed as though the more he grew as a Christian, the less he saw himself and the more he saw of Jesus. Now, does that mean that Paul was a great sinner, actively sinning? No. No, not at all. But I am convinced that he saw the capacity within him not to finish strong. And he says, you know what? And that's why when my friend, the alcoholic, came, I said, you know what, my friend, I put my pants on like you do, one pant leg at a time. I'm no different than you. It's by the grace of God, we'll be here for one another. I think Paul recognized that. He didn't focus on his personal achievements. He focused on his position in Christ. And he wanted to know Christ. Now, if we've got a church full of people who have that same mindset, look out, you've got grounds for unity. And when you've got grounds for unity based on humility within individual Christians, look out, Falcon, Colorado, we're coming for you. Actually, we don't have to come for you. You can't help but notice, so says Jesus.